You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Enough Already. I'd like you to go to Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to try to go a little left to right here as usual. And oddly enough, it appears in Scripture that God himself reaches a point where he says, enough already. And it happened pretty quick. Genesis chapter 6, you got creation, you got the world kind of up and running, and then it gets wacky. And never underestimate the power of sin. Most of the problems that we have in the world are traceable to nothing but sin. And there's no sin, then that'll be heaven. But as long as you're here, you got to deal with sin in your own life, and then you got to deal with sin in other people's lives who have no interest in dealing with their sin a lot of times, but sin nevertheless. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. So far, so good. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, that they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And then, bam, just almost immediately, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So it seemed like all that mankind could come up with was evil. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So of all the however many people were on the planet at that point, God says, I can't find anybody but Noah, and I'm going to spare Noah and his family, but I'm wiping everybody else out. Now that is clearly a God saying, enough already. We're shutting it down. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So look at the characteristics. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you will make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And it takes him 100 years, but Noah does it. And the flood comes up, the rain comes down, and God does what he says he's going to do. Now you think, well, why would God so early in the process, if he knows he's going to make man, he knows man's going to sin, because Jesus, the decision was made before the foundation of the earth that Jesus would come, that he would die, be born, live, die, be buried, raised from the dead. This is all predetermined. So what's up with this? God clearly demonstrates that when he says enough is enough, he's serious. And it can happen literally to the entire planet. Now, thank God for a rainbow. The rainbow's gotten hijacked. But the rainbow still means what the rainbow means. And it's a sign that God will not destroy the earth again, not another sign. So keep reading. Let's go over to another passage in Genesis 18. So we've gone from God saying enough already to the planet. Now he's going to come to some cities. And the Lord said in Genesis 18:20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So you say, well, that doesn't even make sense. Why does God have to send somebody or go down there? You know everything. You know what's going on. Just take them out. He is merciful. He gives it a shot and goes in person to say, okay, what is really going on here, and is it really as I've heard? Go to Genesis 19. You read the whole story. These messengers of God have stopped and talked to Abraham and made some promises to him. And on the way to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham is promised a child. In verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while we lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Now, if you go back and read this story, the question is, if we find 50 people who are doing the right thing, will you spare the city? They said, for 50, we'll spare it. And he keeps coming. He says, for 45, would you spare it? Yeah, for 45, I'll spare it. For 40, for 30. Gets all the way down, I think, to 10. Will you spare the whole city? If we can find 10 righteous people, I'll spare the city. And they couldn't find 10. You think, well, there's got to be 10. Not necessarily. So there's not even 10 people, righteous people. And when Lot warns some of his kids, they said, you got to be kidding. They laughed. Now, you say, wow, who would do that? I'm telling you, folks, we are not as far away from this as you think. When you see sin, when you read about sin, and you get it, and you say, wow, God's serious about this. If he says enough already and drops the hammer, it's enough already. It's going to stop. He'll either stop you or you stop yourself. We'll get into that in a minute. But if you don't, you go, well, that doesn't mean anything anymore. The world's changed. God has not changed. Same yesterday, today, forever. He doesn't change. You say, but my culture's changing, my friends are changing, everybody says these things are okay. Don't lose your sensitivity to knowing what is sin and what is not sin. You can speak the truth in love, but don't just give it all love and no truth. Because you're going to be in a situation where someone is going to speak a lie, and you're going to go, ah, if I say something, I'm going to lose my friends. What if your friends end up in hell because you didn't say something? Because you're too scared to be shunned, made fun of? Really? That's your answer? Oh, I don't want to come across politically incorrect, because so many people are doing this now. You say, I could lose my job. I should lose my job for not preaching this. That should make you nervous. You say, well, is he afraid? Obviously, you'll know after today, I'm not really afraid. Keep reading here. Genesis 19, set him outside the city. Verse 17, so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, now, I really recommend, I'm about to read you some stuff. When the Bible says something, it means what it says, and there's a reason why God says what he says, and you have to pay attention to that, because if you don't do what it says, there's consequence. You say, well, but God's being too harsh. It's just the way it is. And he gives you guidelines, he gives you truth, he gives you information, and says, this is it. You go, well, I don't agree with that. Whether you agree with it or not, there's consequence to not doing what he says, and it hits hard here. Came to pass where they brought him outside. He said, escape for your life. Get out of here. And look at the first thing he says to not do. Do not look behind you. Don't look back. Nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And then Lot says to him, please know, my lords, indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape the mountains lest some evil overtake me and I die. So he's like, please don't make me escape to the mountains. Let me stay down here. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. It's not a little one. My soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. So the angel says, I cannot do what I'm about to do till you're safe. So you say, well, this is just God wanting to kill people. It's not. Lot's willing to do what he's told to do and turns and escapes, goes to this city, and they wait for the destruction to come. Keep reading. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. And then a tragic verse, 26. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You say, well, that's terrible. I'm telling you, this God is not messing around. So an entire planet is affected when God says enough already. A whole area, cities are affected. And then he takes it to the individual. Enough already. And Lot's wife did not get it. Turns back. You say, well, it's just a simple thing. Sometimes the simple things are what gets you in trouble. You say, well, all I did was that. And God says, and all I did was tell you, don't do that. And you didn't believe me. And look what happens. Go to John chapter 14. Another enough already. Now, this is a little bit different twist to this. At what point do you have enough already? And what really is the definition of enough? Look at John chapter 14, verse 6. Everybody tends to know, at least heard maybe something about John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, what? Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. It's enough. Just show us the Father, and we're good to go. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? You say, well, that's good for them. I've never seen Jesus. But you have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, if you're a believer, living in you. So if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you know Jesus, you know Jesus, you know the Father. You got no excuse. You say, so what's enough? Jesus is enough already. You say, yeah, but I have dreams of this other stuff. He's enough. Yeah, but I want some power. I want some influence. I want some money. I want some prestige. I want people to know me. If you know him and people get to know him through you, that's enough. You say, but what if he never takes me beyond this spot or doesn't use me or nothing big happens? If you know him and he knows you, that is enough already. Go to Acts chapter 17. Give you some examples of how he really is enough already. And this Acts 17, verse 22. Let's go down to verse 22. Everybody got it? Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, for I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. So he doesn't slam them for the idols. He says, and they had thought to cover all their bases. They had the idol this, these gods. Then they had one set up that all it said was to the unknown God. So in case we left somebody out, it covers him. So Paul sees that one and goes, okay, we'll use that. You said to the unknown God, I'll tell you who you don't know. And then jumps in there. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since what? He doesn't need anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. You have nothing you didn't get from God. I love these people say, oh, I'm a self-made man. That is hogwash. There's no such thing. You didn't make yourself. You didn't get yourself born. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. You got nothing God didn't give you. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So it's in him. We live, we move, we have our being. Back up above, he gives to all life, breath, all things. You get nothing without him. He is enough already. It all is traceable to him. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need. And this is this passage where Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. enough already. Jesus is enough. Whatever he gives me, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's all I need. He's the one strengthening you. So if you don't have a lot, you go, wow, we're barely going to make it. But you're going to make it. And then when you can make it, when you don't have much, you do a lot better when you have more, because you realize it's not about how much you have. It's about who you have and that he is enough. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So they're giving to him, and he tells them, communicates to them, look, you're being willing to give, and I'm telling you, he is going to supply what? My God shall supply all your need. So can you be content with that? So no way. Then he's not enough already. I want more. How are you going to get more than him? And where are you going to get more than him when you have him? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's not a poor God. He's a rich God. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has what? Given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's enough already. Everything you need in life, everything you need to be godly, you have in him. Last thing, sooner or later you get to the place in your own life, hopefully, you read these things and you look in the mirror and say, you know what, God, enough already. I'm tired of me. Do you ever just get tired of you and your own sin? The sin loop, you know, I don't say it bragging, it's just a fact. I've never been drunk. I've never done any drugs. There's a lot of things I haven't done, but I struggle just like you, just in a different area. And sometimes I get tired of me. I don't have a death wish. I have a life wish. And God is very merciful. It is his kindness. It is his gentleness that leads us to what? To repentance, where we finally say, enough already, God. I don't want to live the way it looks like I want to live. I want to serve you. I want to trust you. I want to do it your way. I don't want to live this loop anymore. So at some point in your life, you have to get to the place, or nothing is going to change, where you, where I, where we say, enough already. And what that means is repent. It's a simple little word. It doesn't mean to change your direction if you were told that. It means to change your mind. And when you change your mind, then you change your direction. And that's something between you and God. A nation can repent, but not really. A nation can only repent when the individuals in that nation repent. I'm going to read you just a few lines, and if you want to turn to this, you can. This is in Psalm 51. And this is David after he has finally acknowledged his sin, Bathsheba, her husband Uriah, getting him killed, you know, taking his wife. Just chaos, just a nightmare. And when he finally says to God, okay, enough already, this is what comes out. Psalm 51:1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and look at this next phrase, and my sin is always before me. If you have any kind of relationship with God and you haven't gone off the reservation,
then your sin is always before you. You say, well, I don't care. I just do what I want to do and it doesn't matter. Then you need to figure out if you're even a Christian. Because when you're a Christian and you sin, you come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't, then your old heart might be just stone cold. And that should scare you. I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but be very careful with a hard heart. And ask Him to break your heart, to soften your heart, to melt your heart, where you have a sensitivity to sin that you may not have had in a long time. Not so you can be mean or judge people, but just so you can see it and know it when it is. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Go down like verse 8 and go back and read all this. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. What had happened to him? God literally will crush you physically if that's what it takes to get your attention. And then down in verse 12, this one gets misquoted a lot. People say, restore to me the joy of my salvation. It doesn't say that. You got no salvation of yourself. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. You're the one that saved me. Restore that joy that I have in knowing that you saved me, because I couldn't save myself. Go read that whole chapter sometime. Last verse is, did I say verse? Verse as Acts 3. Go a few pages to the right. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. And this, you need to go back and read the whole context here, but a sermon's being given here. And he says, yet now, brethren, I know, and he's referring to Jesus being arrested, crucified, all that happened to Jesus. He says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And then a simple statement. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of the holy prophets since the world began. And then down in verse 26, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. I love that little phrase, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Sin will kill you. It'll wear you out. And at some point, God will let you go. He will, literally, the scripture says, there's a time where he will turn you over. There's one situation where God tells his people, someone who would not repent, turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In other words, they're going to die and make heaven, but turn them over to Satan to kill them. You say, well, God's not going to do that to me. Let me tell you something. I don't recommend jacking with this Jesus. You might wake up in heaven going, what happened? And he says, I wasn't kidding.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
So verses like today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So if you're not a Christian, I highly recommend stop running. He is enough. But you have to say personally, enough already. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to die this way. I don't care what people say about me. I just don't care anymore. I cannot feel this way and live this way and carry this sin that is crushing me, destroying my life. I yield. I repent. I change my mind. I'm going to say what God says is right and what I say is wrong if they don't match up. It's that simple. So you might not be a Christian and that needs to change, but you could also be a Christian. And at some point, nothing is going to change until you make a decision. And whether it's sitting in a seat here, riding around in a car out there somewhere at work, or you go home and climb in a closet and say, even if you've said it before, don't stop repenting just because you get in the loop. Keep repenting. and say, enough already, God. I am determined to do it your way. Help me. And he has the power to change it. And if you're a Christian, that power is within you to change it, and he can change it. And I got a room full of people here that if I said stand, if it's true, they would stand, because it works.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.